reading from the book of 1 Peter, so turn there in your Bible. It's good to have it in front of your eyes. We're going to start at chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Well, thanks, Beck, for reading that. And it would be lovely if you keep your Bible open as we look at this passage, particularly looking at verses 15 and 16, the call there to be holy as God is holy. Let's just pray as we come to this passage of Scripture. Lord God, this is your word, your holy word. And we pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives through it. We pray that we would understand it correctly and that it would impact us. And actually, by the power of your Holy Spirit, change us and make us more holy like you are. So please work as I speak and as we listen this morning. Work by the power of your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, one question we often ask little kids is, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you get some fairly exciting answers to that classic question. Some kids want to be a firefighter, or an astronaut, or a master chef. Or one of my little grandchildren, one of my grandsons, absolutely wants to be a dinosaur. And he's pretty good at that already, and I think he's got real potential. Then we grow up, and we get a job. But we still think about what we want to be. And when we're a bit older, maybe we think about different things. We think about wanting to be successful, wanting to be beautiful, wanting to be wealthy, wanting to be popular, wanting to be authentic, wanting to make a difference. Parents think about what they want their kids to be. And one of the things that I most commonly hear parents say is, I just want my kids to be happy. Maybe you've said that. But one of the things that seldom makes the cut when we think about what we want to be or what we want our kids to be, one word that seldom makes the cut is the word holy. Now, if a wee girl said, well, when I grow up, I just want to be holy, we kind of think, it's like, is she normal? That'd just be a weird response from a little girl, wouldn't it? If a parent said, all I want is for my kids to be holy, we might go, oh, come on, like, don't get all super spiritual on me. But what if true holiness is the pathway to true happiness? What if holiness was the best way to live, whether you're a firefighter or an astronaut or a dinosaur? In front of us this morning is a verse that says, this is what God wants for his children. This is framed in terms of us being the children of God. Verse 14 says, as obedient children. Verse 17 says, if you call on him as Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become children of God. What does God want for his children? The verses in between say he wants us to be holy. As obedient children, he says, verse 14, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But what on earth does that mean? What does it mean to be a holy person? What kind of person will you be if you grow in holiness and make holiness the great ambition of your life? Well, as Peter talks about holiness in these verses here, there are three things that I think he makes clear and that are so helpful for us to think about. And the first is this: holiness is beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. That might not be your first thought about holiness. If a movie, if Hollywood depicted a holy person, what sort of picture do you think they would give us? I suspect if Hollywood were depicting someone really holy, they'd probably be old. They'd probably be living a tight, frugal, very disciplined, maybe monastic kind of a life. I suspect they'd be careful and restrained and softly spoken. You wouldn't see them bungee jumping or driving a really amazing car or passionately in love. But what sort of picture should we have of someone who's holy? Quite simply, a picture of what God is like. God is the definition of holiness. He alone is holy in and of himself. Peter says, he who called you is holy. So, be holy as he is holy. And Peter quotes Leviticus, and he's probably quoting Leviticus 11, verse 44. Be holy. This is what the Lord says to his people. Be holy because I am holy. And Leviticus actually says that multiple times. Leviticus keeps impressing on God's Old Testament people, you've been called by a holy God. You've been saved by a holy God. You've been set apart for a holy God. Be holy like he is. And Leviticus makes clear that God's holiness is his absolute purity. He's set apart from all that's sinful, all that's mundane, set apart from all that's dodgy all that's ordinary even, set apart from everything that's flawed, set apart from everything that's defiled. He's separate even from everything which is finite, everything which is temporary, everything which is perishable. God is above and beyond all that. He's perfect in his excellence. And that, the Old Testament shows us, the whole Bible shows us, makes everything about him beautiful. Think about some different aspects of who God is. God's holy love is a beautiful kind of love. It's beautiful because it's completely selfless. It's completely pure. It's untainted love. It's undefiled love. And that's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful when you meet someone whose love is absolutely pure and really selfless, when it's innocent and authentic love, not married at first sight kind of love. Think about God's justice. God's justice is holy justice. And that is actually a beautiful thing. Outside law courts, you sometimes see families hugging and celebrating because they believe a just verdict has been given. People cry out for justice, and when justice is done, they say, that is good, that is a beautiful thing when real justice is done. And God, in his holiness, is always absolutely just. God's knowledge is actually holy knowledge, and that is a beautiful thing. He only knows what is right and true and good. Which means that with God, there's no fake news, no backflips, no spin, no slip-ups. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that of our politicians? It's a beautiful thing when someone is absolutely holy in all that they know and say. This holiness of God that actually the Old Testament teaches us so clearly is eventually embodied in a person. The holy God came in flesh and blood. Jesus came, the Son of God, as the only absolutely holy person who has ever walked the face of the earth. What was his life like? What did it look like when you saw someone on earth who was absolutely holy? I'd say it was beautiful. What did it look like when you saw the holiness of Jesus? It looked like him reaching out to touch an unclean leper who was an outcast and despised by everything else. What a beautiful thing to do. It looked like dinner with Zacchaeus, a greedy little cheat. What a beautiful thing to go to his house and spend time with him. It looked like compassion on a woman caught in adultery. It looked like righteous indignation at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It looked like deep humility and sacrificial love, such that he went to the cross, not for his own sins, but for mine and for the sins of all his people. That is a beautiful thing to do. And behind all Jesus' holy actions was a holy heart. He only ever had pure motives, holy desires, holy passions, holy thoughts. I think we still recognize that purity is beautiful. It's good to drink pure water, and it's awful to drink contaminated water. It's lovely to breathe in pure air. It's great to be with people who have pure motives. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you become more holy, you'll become a more beautiful person. I can't promise that physically. I'm not sure that that's how it works. I've tried it on that front and have failed. You won't necessarily be more beautiful to look at, but you will be more beautiful to be with. If you're a more holy person, you'll be a more faithful friend. You'll be a better husband or a better wife. You'll be a wiser leader. You'll be a better neighbor. You'll be freed of filthy thoughts and dodgy motives and impure desires. You'll be freed of unjustified anger or greed and selfishness. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. I would love to be freed of all that's dodgy and filthy and impure and, well, unlovely. When God says, be holy as I am holy, He's not calling you to a weird, miserable life. He's calling you to something beautiful. Well, if it's so beautiful, why don't we all just get on and do it? Like, let's just all be holy. If it's so beautiful, why isn't everyone into holiness? The second thing we have to say as we look at these verses is that not only is holiness beautiful, but holiness is hard. Holiness is hard. Have you ever tried to completely change your daily routine? Maybe you decide, okay, I'm going to be more motivated and fit and healthy. And you come up with this plan. I'm going to get up an hour earlier. That's where it'll start. I'm going to eat fruit and yogurt for breakfast instead of bacon and eggs. I'm going to drink kale juice instead of coffee. I'm going to read classic novels on the train on the way to work instead of watching Netflix. I'm not going to check social media at work anymore. And I'm going to turn off all my screens 2 hours before bed and just relax and spend time with my family and my friends. Well, it's absolutely magnificent. You come up with this plan, you think, that just sounds so healthy, so sensible. You love it. It's got margin, it's well designed. It's like, this is going to be so good. And you do it for at least 2 days. And then you sleep in a bit one morning. Ah, it's cold anyway, isn't it? And then you sneak in a coffee. Oh, it tastes so good. And the next day it's slow at work and you start to scroll during work time. Before you know it, you're back to your old habits. It's so hard to develop new habits, isn't it? And holiness is a habit. J.C. Ryle, a 19th century Anglican bishop, wrote one of the greatest books that have ever been written on holiness. It's called Holiness. Okay? And in that book, he writes this. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. That is, spiritually, the healthiest way to live. It is the most wonderful habit, but it's the hardest habit to develop. It's hard because we will keep slipping back into our old habits. In particular, we'll keep slipping back into our old passions, our old desires. Look at what Peter says in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The former ignorance is the wrong way that you were living before you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. When you were ignorant of the gospel, there were passions going on. And this is what makes holiness so hard. There are these old passions, old desires, old affections still lingering around in our hearts. And now there are new passions and there's a war between them. There's a battle going on in our hearts and in our souls between the new passions that we've come to in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the old passions of our sinful nature. Maybe your former passions were angry. You were aggressive, bitter, bossy, domineering. And now, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've developed a passion for being loving and gentle and kind. And now there's a war between the old and the new passions, yes? Maybe your former passions were passions where you were proud, arrogant, full of yourself. And now through the gospel, you've come to new passions where you actually really want to be humble and to be servant-hearted and to think of others better than yourself. And so there's a battle of passions in your heart. Maybe your former passions were passions for greed. You were always trying to get as much as you could. You were wheeling and dealing. You were manipulating. You were cheating. And now the gospel has given you a passion for honesty and for truth. And so there's a war within. Maybe your former passions were inflamed with lust. You're always having sexualized thoughts and wandering eyes. But now the gospel has given you a passion for sexual purity and for faithfulness. And so there's a struggle in your heart. Actually, before we're saved, there's really no battle. We just give in to our sinful passions, and it's a lot easier. But now that we're saved, we have this war within. And that's what's hard about holiness. The call to holiness is a call to changed passions and desires, changed soul appetites. Holiness is never about merely external practices of life. It's not just about reading your Bible more, going to church, giving to charity, being nice to your neighbor, not sleeping around. No, it's much deeper than that. It's loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And that's why it's hard. When we desire what God wants, we find a war within. Actually, if you look back to verse 13, see how Paul leads into this, Peter leads into this teaching. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Like, stir yourself up. Come on, get ready for a fight. Get ready for a battle. In the earlier verses of this chapter, Peter has opened up how magnificent salvation is. We've been given a wonderful new hope in Christ. He says the Old Testament prophets longed to see what we've now got in Jesus. He says even the angels want to peer into this. What we have is magnificent, but as soon as you have it, you've got to prepare your mind for action. You've got to get ready for a fight. So, can we win this battle? Doesn't it sometimes seem to you, certainly has often seemed to me, doesn't it seem like the old passions so often win? Maybe you are tired of trying and tired of failing. But I want to show you here one more thing that Peter says. He doesn't only show us in these verses that holiness is beautiful and holiness is hard, but he shows us that holiness is possible. Friends, holiness is possible. When God calls us to a holy life, he is not calling us to mission impossible. Now, we will never in this life be perfectly holy. In the next life, we will be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But even in this life, as followers of Jesus, we can be genuinely holy and increasingly holy. So what is the road to that? What is the road to greater holiness? Our default strategy is try harder. Yep. That's how it works in everything else, isn't it? If I want to get fitter, I have to exercise more. If I want to get better grades and study, I have to study harder. If I want to be healthier, I have to eat better. You've got to just try hard to do the right thing. And I think we import that into spirituality and we think we're going to grow in holiness if we try harder to tick all the right holiness boxes. And we turn holiness into a checkbox exercise. Pray, tick. Go to church, tick. Get an accountability partner, tick. There's just one problem with that approach. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because we're trying to change from the outside in. But actually what we need is to change from the inside out. You can't just change your behaviors and get a changed heart. You have to have a changed heart, and that will change your behaviors. And it's possible to be doing all the right things externally and everyone else around you thinks you're actually a really holy person, but inside you're a seething pool of foul affections. You might have heard about that little boy who was told by his father to sit down. His dad says to him, Johnny, sit down, please. Johnny doesn't want to sit down. He wants to stand up. He's standing up on his chair. And his father says to him again, Johnny, please sit down. I want you to sit down now. And Johnny doesn't sit down. And his father says to him again, Johnny, if you don't sit down, there will be no Lego for the next 3 years. And Johnny sits down and looks his dad in the eye and says, I'm still standing up on the inside. And we can be like that, can't we? doing all the right things externally, but we're still standing up on the inside. How can we change our heart, passions, and desires? There's only one way. They can only be changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at how Peter actually goes on and reasons beyond these verses we've looked at so far. He goes on to give the grounds for this call to holiness. Look at verse 17. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So that's just reinforcing the call to a holy life. Knowing, verse 18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ransomed is a powerful word. It's wonderful language. Actually, today we still use it, don't we? We talk about ransomware. What's ransomware? Someone stealthily puts software on your computer that locks the whole thing down and says that you have to pay this inordinate sum of money in order for them to release your own data. And we are told, don't pay. But Christ did pay. Not to release our data, but to release us, to free us from sin, to free us from the grip of the evil one, to free us from condemnation. And as he frees us, he begins to change our heart. That's why Peter goes on to talk about Jesus. The next few verses, I won't open it up, but he starts to riff on the theme of Jesus. Jesus, the sacrificed lamb without spot or blemish, perfectly holy. Jesus, known by God before the foundation of the world. Jesus, manifest in history for us. Jesus, he says, raised from the dead, exalted into glory. You see what he's doing? The call to holiness. Why? Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of what he's done for you. Because of who he is. Now, Peter makes that same move a second time a few verses later. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There again is the call to holiness, isn't it? Look at the next word. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Why should you live this new, pure way? Because you've been born again, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Again, the ground for our holiness is the work of Jesus. And friends, that therefore shows us the road to holiness. Our heart passions will only be changed as we draw nearer and nearer to Jesus Christ. Christ alone enables us to pursue the true beauty of a holy life. So what does that mean? It means a bunch of things. Let me tease open some of them. It means that you and I, but I'll say you need to face squarely all the unholy passions and sinful desires in your heart. Face them honestly and take them to Jesus Christ. Confess the impurity and the unholiness of your sinful desires and passions and attitudes. Identify specific areas of unholiness, of sinfulness that you need to work on.
and take them to Christ and meditate on what His Word says about those things and dwell on Jesus Himself, who's the very opposite of those things that we're struggling with, and pray for His Holy Spirit to transform you and renew you. And when you stand on the edge of a fresh temptation, ask Jesus Christ to protect you from that and deliver you from it. And when you fall, perhaps for the 1,000th time in the same old sin, run back to Jesus Christ and ask Him for mercy and forgiveness, and you will find in Jesus an endless fountain of grace and kindness. Try to start or end your day in God's Word, not as a tick box exercise, tick, read the Bible, but because you need your mind to be shaped by the mind of God. And as you feed your mind on His Word and not just on Netflix and social media, He will be forming in you a more holy heart. Keep reminding yourself of the gospel. That's why you have communion here every week. That's why we sing gospel songs and need gospel sermons and need to remind ourselves of who we are in Jesus Christ. The gospel changes us from the inside out. Ask other people to pray for you. Surround yourself with other people who are perhaps further on the journey to holiness than you are, so that you are encouraged and strengthened by those you're hanging out with. And you will find over time, not like, this is not necessarily tomorrow, but over time you will find that the more you immerse yourselves in the things of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the more God will grow in you a holy heart. And the more sinful things and unholy things will increasingly become distasteful to you. Many, many years ago now, one of our children, when he was very little, was seriously injured. We spent many weeks doing round-the-clock vigils at hospital. And there at hospital, it was intense. Everything was focused around his care and surgeries and operations. And my wife and I would do these shifts, and then I would drive home at the end of being at hospital for a while. And everything else seemed so trivial. I'd turn the radio on in the car and some stupid song on and I'd turn it off. I'd see shops and I think, yuck, like I don't want to go shopping. What are all those people doing going shopping when my kid's in hospital and fighting for his life? Everything seemed cheap and unimportant. Something serious, something life and death, something emotional, something personal was happening. And it changed how I viewed everything else. The same happens when our hearts are gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is something serious, something life and death, something emotional, something personal. When it grips your heart, other things start to feel cheap and crass and trivial. The old passions start to die because they've been replaced by a much more beautiful passion. And increasingly, we want to be holy. I'm not going to promise you that change is fast or easy. It's actually a lifelong journey. But over time, you can become more holy. So, can I ask you as I finish? Do you want to be holy? Holiness is beautiful. Holiness is hard. Holiness is possible. I want to urge you this morning to make holiness your goal and pursue that goal by pursuing Jesus. Going back to him day after day, going back to the Holy One and letting him transform you from the inside out. And eventually, you might be able to say in these beautiful words, slightly paraphrased words of John Newton, the great hymn writer of Amazing Grace, he said this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope one day to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I used to be." Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, you are holy. And you've put your holiness in front of us again this morning, and you've called us to be holy like you are. So we want to thank you for what we've seen in your word about that, about its beauty, even though it's hard. And we thank you that we've seen that it's possible through the work of Jesus. And so I pray for all of us now that you would take our unholy hearts and transform them by your grace. Draw us to Jesus, maybe for the first time or for the 1,000th time. And by the power of the gospel, change our hearts so that more and more sinful and unclean things are distasteful and more holiness is highly desirable. Make us more and more into your image. For Jesus' sake. Amen.